redeeming the time.
Brethren, we have work to do. We're living at the end of the age at a time when knowledge is widespread and bountiful. Ours is a time when communication is literally instant. Ours is a time when travel is so fast and so luxurious that it has made the entire earth navigable by an average individual. Ours is a time when, for the first time in all of human history, leisure time is not only available to the masses, it is expected and is often considered a human right. Entertainment is no longer an unattainable dream for many. It is now one of the world's largest and most influential industries. This all means that we live in a time of great distraction, temptation, and selfish ambition. A time when personal discipline only applies when we feel like it, and a time when integrity and absolutes have all but gone the way of the dinosaur. And yet in such a time as this, we as followers of Christ are still bound by the scriptural admonition. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." What does it mean to redeem the time? Well, one would think that redeeming the time would be easier in this day of technological genius, more so than ever before, but that is not the case. Because with knowledge and technology come choices. Lots and lots of choices, embedded in various shades of gray, all designed to capture our hearts and our imaginations. So, brethren, my task today is very clear. It is to suggest to you a practical plan and path to better serve our Lord and Master at the expense of ourselves. We will suggest six basic principles for focus on, and with each attempt to relay some personal experiences of my own journey as I attempt to do what you are attempting to do, and that is to live selflessly, humbly, and sacrificially, even unto death. So, embedded in this next 45 minutes, brethren, is a lot of personal testimony. This discourse is as a result of a 14-year journey for me, doing the radio program, Christian Questions. It has taught me more than any single thing in my consecrated walk. And when I was given this subject, my mind immediately went to learning the lessons from presenting the radio program these last 14 years. The first three of these principles are the what, and the last three are the how of redeeming the time. So the first is vision. What is vision? It is the all-encompassing picture that captures your imagination. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Without where there is no vision, the people perish." Remember what we just talked about just a moment ago? With knowledge and technology come choices. Lots and lots of choices embedded in various shades of gray, all designed to capture our hearts and our imagination. So how do you find a vision that overrides, that supersedes all of those things? Well, there's a secret. It's really not a secret. I just call it a secret because maybe it gets your attention. The secret is really simple. The secret for redeeming the time in relation to our vision is simple. What's the first commandment? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." This is how we can begin to redeem the time. If we have a vision that is set on the most important thing. Now you see, the first commandment is an internal commandment. It is something that nobody can really tell if you're abiding by or not. The next few commandments sort of flush it out, but it's internal. It happens inside. You decide in your heart and in your mind who and what your God is. And the result of that decision plays out in the other commandments. Brethren, we have to focus hard on this. You have to be brutally honest, and this is what I call a mirror thought. Which means you go up in the mirror and you look in the mirror and you look at yourself and say, what is my God? And then expect an honest answer from yourself. You must know our God. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. In the interest of time, we're going to quote parts of scriptures because we have a lot to cover. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Scripture says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Write it down. There's something impressive to our minds when something is written that we can continually review. We have to know our personal vision. And to help with that, I want to tell you a story. Now, I've never done this in a discourse before, so I hope it works. The story is going to be shown through a few short video clips that we hope will illustrate the importance of living a vision. I want to introduce you to an airplane pilot. He's a Christian. His name is Steve Scheibner. Now, Steve Scheibner was scheduled to fly American Airlines Flight 11 from Boston to L.A. on September 11th, 2001. He was scheduled to be the pilot on that airline. He signed up for it. He packed his bag. He had his bag in his car. And at the last moment, he was bumped by a more senior pilot. And we all know what happens to that airplane flight. I want to show you his vision before all of that happened to help understand how he handled the tragedy of the loss of life and really somebody else sitting in his seat.
20 years ago, I wrote a life objective. And my life objective goes like this. It's to seek, trust, and glorify God through humble service and continual prayer, to raise up qualified disciples as quickly as possible, so that someday I might hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The events of September 11th took that life objective that I already had, and it intensified it for me. The fire just keeps getting hotter as I get older. But someday I want to stand in the Lord's presence and I want him to say, "Well done." I would hate to get in God's presence and have him say, "Oh yeah, Scheibner, I see your name's down here. Well, you know, have a seat." I need to hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what's on my plate, and that's what's driving me these days.
This was something he established for his own life long before September 11th. Brethren, the point is he had something that he could continually go back to and look at and refer to and help to motivate himself. Jesus' vision in Hebrews 12, 1-3, we'll just read a part of it. "Who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." Who for the joy that was set before him, a vision has to be something that produces such joy inside of you, it makes you move. And it takes some time and effort to find that in our own lives. In my own personal experience, I had to find those things in my life. I want to show you an observation of mine just by looking at life with the radio program. The path to the thrilling mountaintop passes directly through the tedious valley of experience. This has been an observation over the last 14 years. There is a tedious valley that we go through to get to that thrilling mountaintop. Our vision is what can bring us to go through that valley again and again. 15 years ago, brethren, I had a dilemma because I knew that I was not using my talents directly in the Lord's service, and it troubled me deeply. And I prayed about it for a long time, for months and months. And when the opportunity was first presented to me to do a radio program, I laughed. And I thought, who's going to do that? And I did not recognize what the Lord had brought before me. By his grace, he brought it again, and I was able to recognize it. We need to have a vision. Our vision is the big panoramic picture of our passion and our purpose. Somebody once said that the devil is in the details. So if our vision is like the compass that gets us focused on the right direction, that true north, then our priorities are what help to determine which roads take us to get to that true north. So the next point, the next step, is priorities. Now, what are priorities? Priorities fit right behind vision. Priorities are the necessary ordering of the details of our lives. And brethren, your life has a lot of details. And it's very difficult to order them sometimes. There is a secret. And it's really not a secret, but I call it a secret because it sounds cool. The secret for redeeming the time in regards to our priorities is simple. Always do the most important thing at any given moment. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's take a look at some of the most important things scripturally that we're bound to do. And I'm not going to give you the scriptural quotations. I'm just going to give you the principles. Husbands, love your wives. Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he's worse than an unbeliever. Let us do good to all people. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brethren, those are all priorities. Those all take a lot of time. And by the way, in between, you have to do the laundry and you wash the dishes and mow the lawn and paint the house and do all of those other things. So how is it that we can order our priorities to fit the vision? Because there's always another road to choose. There's always another internal battle to be fought. If you're not armed with a vision first, then the priorities are a jumble. But with the vision first, at least the priorities have a sense of where they belong. Let's take a look for a moment at Jesus' priorities. At the beginning, before his ministry, Jesus' priorities were simple. Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? 12 years old. During his ministry, when his disciples said, you must be hungry, eat, what was his response? My meat, my food, my nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And at the end of his ministry, he's before Pilate. And Pilate says, are you a king then? And what is Jesus' priority? To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. So Jesus easily, we can see, had his priorities set right in order. For us, it's much more difficult. We have things in our lives. So the way to manage our priorities, brethren, there's several. First of all, always check back to the vision. But secondly, don't forget to live in the present moment. Quick example on that. I have a grandson. He's here with us. He is one of the great lights of my life. Dominic, he's 4.5 years old. He has a vivid imagination. And one of my favorite pastimes is to enter into his imaginary world and just be there with him. And I get to do that sometimes. And it's important when I do that to do it. And then when the time is up, to do something else. So live in the moment. Don't be afraid to do the things that are in front of you. If you have to wash the dishes, do it joyfully. Set your priorities so that the vision always comes back around. You have to have priorities, and you have to understand them in relation to your vision. Personal experience. You know, sometimes we look at those who are in a particular service, and we think how naturally suited they are for that service. And this is often true. And sometimes we look at that almost as an excuse to say, well, they're good in that, and they can do that, but I can't, I'm not. It's outside of my talents and abilities, and certainly that may be true. The thing to remember is this, that with priorities, the appearance, and stress the word appearance, the appearance of effortless service comes only as a result of practice, pain, and perseverance, all of which must result from the right focus and activity. So, brethren, when we see somebody, some of the brethren doing these marvelous things, and you say, wow, they're pretty talented, it's so easy to write that off and say, well, I'm not talented, therefore I cannot. Rather, realize that in their experience, you look at what they do, and you realize there's practice, pain, and perseverance And we can gain inspiration from that. And we'll talk about inspiration in a little bit. For me, my personal testimony on this part of priorities is the preparation. To do a radio program for me takes about, for every hour of radio, takes about 8 to 10 hours of work. 2 hours of radio a week, that's 16 to 20 hours or so. Some weeks are more, some weeks are less. 719 programs. And generally, we don't take weeks off. And you look at that, and brethren, believe me, if I looked at that before we started, I'd have quit. I would have quit because it would have been overwhelming. But the point of it is there's a priority because the Lord has given you an opportunity. Get the job done. Keep it where it belongs. Keep our priorities straight. So once we've truly established our priorities based on the big picture, they're naturally, you see, you've got the big picture, the vision, and you've got priorities now, you're starting to put them in order. What naturally happens is there develops a sense of urgency. For nothing will be more important than following through on that which is proven to be most important. So our next point is urgency. What is urgency? It's the application of focused energy for a very specific purpose. This doesn't say panic. It says urgency. It's focused energy. Panic is unfocused energy. This is focused energy for the accomplishment of a very specific purpose. And like with all of these points, there is a secret to making sure that we maintain urgency. And the secret, again, is no secret whatsoever. The secret for retaining the time in relation to urgency is the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. What has that got to do with urgency? Everything. Everything. You see, the 10th commandment, like the first commandment, is an internal one. Nobody can tell if you're coveting. Nobody can tell by looking at you if you're coveting your neighbor's goods. But your actions will tell eventually. And the bottom line is this. If we have a covetous heart for what others have, we will not have an urgent heart toward the vision. If we have a covetous heart toward what others have, we will not have an urgent heart toward the vision because there's no room for both of them. So developing urgency means looking in the mirror and saying, where do I potentially covet? How can I rid myself of those things and move on the path of urgency? Again, we go back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, just reading a couple of portions. Write the vision so the runner may read it. A runner, urgent, there's a message to be delivered. It goes on, it speaks of the end. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It surely will come. It will not delay. And then the scripture ends, but the righteous will live by faith. So there's an urgent waiting and an urgent running, all described in this particular scripture. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Again, just phrases. I press on. I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but this one thing I do. Now look, if that's not urgent, I don't know what is. Reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize. Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, the sense of urgency, it has to be driven not by panic, but by the realization that the vision is real. For me, my vision for my life is really simple, and it took me weeks and weeks and weeks several years ago to develop this. My vision for my life is to honor God, and it's very simple. But when I think long enough about those words, they bring tears to my eyes because it conjures up in my mind what I want my consecration to look like and where I want it to go. And so when you have that vision, and then you put the priorities in, you can't help but be urgent in following through. Let's revisit our airplane pilot, Mr. Steve Scheibner, in terms of the sense of urgency that he developed in his life.
What has stuck with me all these years is the fact that he did leave me behind, is that I need to act like I'm living on borrowed time, because I am. I can look and see my smoking hole, and it was on national TV. And I saw where I should have died, but I didn't. And now, there's an obligation that comes with that. I've got to live my days with a sense of urgency. I have to make sure I get the most out of them. And not the most for me. I think we live in a world where everybody's kind of out to get the most for them. This is not about me. This is about the distinct privilege I've been given to know that somebody died in my place.
Haven't we been given the distinct privilege to know that somebody died in our place? Shouldn't we take that and allow it to feed our hearts with that urgency that says there's something I owe, something I must do? Jesus in Luke 12, 49 and 50, just verse 50, he says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." These are the words of Jesus. How distressed I am until it is accomplished. He had a clear vision. He knew his priorities. And here he's expressing the urgency of his life. Personal observation on life relating to urgency. Success and sacrifice is most often born out of failure. To fail with great intention over and over again is to live in the hand of God's mercy. That is success and sacrifice. To fail with what intention? With great spiritual intention. To set out to do things in accordance with the will of the Lord and to fall down. And to get up and to set out to do them in accordance with the will of the Lord and fall down. And to get up and to set out to do them in accordance with the will of the Lord and to fall down. Brethren, that is what the Lord is looking for. So as we look to redeem the time, don't look to try to be perfect. Look to be engaged. Look to be a part of it. Look to move forward even at the cost of failure. Because the beauty of it is God doesn't judge us on our failures. If he did, I wouldn't be here. And that is the honest truth. He judges us on our hearts. To fail with great intention is to live your life in the palm of the hand of God's mercy. My personal experience along these lines is that there have been, over the years with Christian Questions, many, many, many times that the stress and the strain of the responsibility became overwhelming, and they still do sometimes. Not knowing what topic to develop, not having time to work on it. When we changed the format because of other radio stations coming on, I went through a period of time, 3 or 4 months, of anxiety, where every Sunday night, literally, what would happen is I generally try to take Sundays off after we're done. I would get this panic attack and literally start to get short of breath a little bit because I had to do it again. And what the Lord showed me was how to rest, to still be urgent, but to rest. And the panic went away and the work continued. And brethren, there are failures, many, and there are. This morning I messed up one of the outros. It just bugged me to death. But you know, the Lord looks at our heart. He looks at our hearts, maintain that sense of urgency. And for me, the deadline has been the greatest trial and the greatest blessing of that whole experience. Because you know what? Next Sunday morning, you better be ready. In your seeking to redeem the time, find a deadline. Find a recurring deadline. Because if it's real and you're urgent and you're passionate and you've got your priorities in place, it will hurt, it will frustrate you, and it will bless you beyond your comprehension. What's your deadline? So we have the first three steps, and they're necessary elements that we must put in place to truly redeem our time. Okay? The next three are the how-to part of the equation. They represent what must be in place in our hearts and minds to back up and execute the vision that we spoke of, the priorities, the putting in order the details of our lives, and then the urgency, the continual desire to move forward and that feeling of pressure that helps us to produce. So this next item on the list is something that, brethren, we need to really, truly, truly focus on. It's inspiration. That which feeds and lifts the heart so that the heart may overcome. Inspiration. It is entirely critical in our Christian walk to be inspired wherever we possibly can. And there is, and you might have guessed, there is a secret to redeeming the time in regards to inspiration. And it's simply this: to focus on that which elevates your being, specifically your new creature, to its highest end. Now I want you to focus on the specifically your new creature part, because that's the kind of inspiration that moves you in a permanent direction. Find those things which inspire your spiritual growth and drink them in. Visit them again and again and again and again. Inspiration works best oftentimes when we have someone whose struggle can be observed. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, the Apostle Paul, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. So he asked the Lord, please remove this. And what did the Lord say after three times? He said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That trial became the apostles' inspiration. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ may dwell within me. That is where he found his truest, deepest, strongest inspiration. It was through the trial. It was through the difficulty. Most gladly, therefore. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Brethren, there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of biblical accounts, promises and prophecies that we are at liberty to make our own for the sake of inspiring us to redeem the time. What about our own lives of our brethren? What about the brethren here in this auditorium? The brethren that you can have lunch with right after this. The brethren that you can fellowship with. Listen to one of the things that inspired the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Thank you. The brethren were the apostles' inspiration. He drew strength from them. Can't we do the same? Can't we draw strength from those around us? Brethren, there are sources of inspiration everywhere you look. What moves your new creature? Find it, grab hold of it, drink it in. Jesus' inspiration, that is awfully hard to even figure out, because there's so much that inspired him. And I think it was his prayer life. I think it was his prayer life, his communion with his Father. And I'm reminded of the time when he was praying before the tomb of Lazarus, and he prays out loud so that everybody knows that he's praying, so that everybody knows that his inspiration and his strength and everything that he is comes from the Father. To me, that exemplifies where we need to be going. Personal experience. Personal observation, if you will, along the lines of inspiration. Inspiration is not necessarily delivered in exhilaration and victory. On the contrary, it is often found in those lonely and desperate times of struggle and doubt and fear. And it quietly carries you through your present tempest to where you again can find secure footing. That is the deepest inspiration of our lives. And brethren, you've all had those experiences. And sometimes those experiences are not repeated to anyone else, because you have those personal experiences of difficulty and trial, and somehow you are carried through them. And you remember that being carried through, and you can draw on that experience again and again and again and again. For me, again, a personal testimony, inspiration has come over the last 14 years in many ways. Simply proving the truth by Scripture, brethren, that has been a source of tremendous inspiration to me. Because if you're talking to the public, you want to use the Scriptures. Being forced to put the Scriptures to the truth, to not say anything without scriptural backing, that's a lot of work, but boy, is that inspiring. to affect someone's life by simply talking to them. They randomly call in. I remember one time several years ago, we had a guy call in who had been a Christian, got discouraged with things, and was reading the Book of Satan. And I remember talking to him about it and doing a program for him a week, 2 weeks later, specifically for him. And he called up again. And he said, "You guys made a lot of sense. I put that book away." To be able to affect, that's inspiration. You find, you draw inspiration from things like that. Teaching the kingdom, brethren, is inspiration. And you know what else is inspiration? Watching the sacrifice of so many other brethren trying to work with the same thing that you're working with, putting their effort in. And these brethren, you don't know who they are. And they work quietly and tirelessly. And they do their job, all to the glory of the Father. Inspiration has come when you get a blank mind and you're supposed to be writing out the text for the next week. Inspiration has come literally pacing the floor in tears saying, "Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me. Just help me." And then somehow or other, He blesses your effort. Find the things that bring inspiration to you and hold them. Hold them tight. Inspiration provides us with the desire to rekindle our vision, reset our priorities, and restart our urgency. But inspiration alone cannot keep you there. Here's the thing. For inspiration to truly play its part, it has to be accompanied by its lesser known and much less attractive younger brother. Inspiration has a younger brother. We all know him. Most of us don't like him so much. Here's inspiration's younger brother. Perspiration. It's the result of continuous exertion that stems from being fully engaged. Perspiration. There is a secret for redeeming the time in relation to perspiration. And that is simple. It is to accept the fact that redeeming the time is not a one-time transaction. Rather, it requires continual effort and exertion. Realize that it's not like redeeming a coupon at the store. You give the coupon in at the store and you get your goods and then you're done. That's not what our redeeming the time is. It is a continual exertion. And what are the last two words? Continual effort. Okay? It's about being fully engaged, up on the top, about being fully engaged on the side. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9, again we'll paraphrase. It says, "Humbly exalt yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you." That shows you rest. That's not perspiration. But the rest of the scripture is. "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith." That, brethren, is perspiration. Nothing replaces hard work. If we're going to redeem the time, we have to be willing to work hard. You know, there's the adage that says, work smarter, not harder. And that is true. However, for the new creation, working smarter is to work through the Spirit. And the reason we work smarter, work through the Spirit, is so we can work harder in His service. So I say to you, work smarter so you can work harder and truly redeem the time. And you know what, brethren? All of these things are a choice. In Philippians 3, it says, "Whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted loss." The apostle made a choice. "I have chosen to count the past success of my life as loss, that I may be found in him, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, to be conformed to his death." It is a perspiration event to be conformed to the death of Jesus. Face the facts. And draw inspiration from perspiration. So that again, you can be inspired to do that and get up the next day and do it again. A quick example of one of Jesus' perspiration experiences. He's in the garden. He's about to be taken prisoner. And he's praying. And he's alone. And he literally is bearing the weight of the world on his shoulders. And the scripture says, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The blood of the ransom. Perspired by the Lord. Because the work was so intense. Jesus was not afraid to sweat. Nor should we be. Don't underestimate the power of perspiration. Personal observation on perspiration. The more fully engaged we are in the work, the more we find that the greatest effort is often not the work itself. Rather, it is the effort to position and condition ourselves for that work. Sometimes the hardest thing is not the actual work. It's the getting of Brother Rick's mind and heart in line with what the work is requiring. That's where a lot of the perspiration comes from. The work is a joy. The effort of getting the flesh to cooperate, that takes a lot of sweat. One of my greatest personal lessons from being blessed with the radio work is this. We all have perceived limits of what we're capable of giving in service. If we lay those limits at the feet of the Lord, He may, if we are willing, stretch out those perceived limits that we have, that perceived capacity that we have, a little bit at a time, so that we can stretch our perceived limits to be more in line with our actual potential. You see, brethren, when the Lord calls you, He doesn't call you for what you are right now. He calls you for what you may become. The thing that we have to do is put ourselves in line with the becoming. The becoming, and not staying with what we were. That's a perspiration event. And in my own experience, there were times when I felt like it was absolutely maxed out, couldn't afford to take on another piece of responsibility, couldn't do anything different, and then the Lord would open a door that said, well, now there's this expansion possibility, but in order to be able to do that, you're going to have to learn how to do this. And every single time. And you know what? It always came at a time when I should know this by now. I would tell my wife, you know, Trish, I think I'm finally getting the hang of this. And then something would change, and the expansion, the stretching out of a personal capacity is put before you. And the Lord says, are you willing? Are you willing? And if the Lord puts it before you, who are we to say no? Who are we to say no? We are capable, brethren, of far more in His service than we lead ourselves to believe. We need to be willing to sweat. Be engaged. With perspiration of complete engagement in place, there remains but one thing to give us a complete picture of our redeeming the time. And it's a simple thing. Yet it's often overlooked when we set our mind to a service. It is simply this. Consistency. Consistency is the long-term application of all those things necessary toward faithfulness. That's what consistency is. That is the final piece to all of those other things that help us to redeem the time. And you know that there is a secret for consistency. And I'm going to partially quote a very famous statesman for this. It's really very simple. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never give in. Brethren, by having such an attitude, we can begin to be consistent. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful until you feel like it. No, that's not what it says. Be faithful till somebody else says you did enough. No, that's not what it says. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Consistency. How do we check ourselves to be sure we're consistent in the following the right path and the right thoughts and the right attitudes and the right actions? Well, in Philippians 4:4, again, we won't read the whole thing in relation to our time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passes all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we are rejoicing always, We can test ourselves. We can test our consistency. And fear not. Because you know what happens? You go to test your consistency and you fail your own test. And you say, oh, now what? Brethren, just go back. Just retrace your steps. Just reset the vision. Put the priorities in place. And just rekindle the urgency. And then put all of the other pieces in place so that you can find the inspiration, be willing to perspire, and then you get to the consistency again. It's okay. You know what? You're going to fail. And by God's grace, you get to fail because you learn. I learn. Unfortunately, I have to admit to you, I learned so much more from failure than I do from success. And the Lord has seen fit to teach me a lot. Failure is your friend in the Lord's service. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good report, dwell on these things. Let's take a quick visit. Our time is almost up to our airplane pilot, Steve Scheibner, one more time before we look at Jesus' inspiration and we close.
What I know is that somebody died in my place not once, but twice. That's where God comes into the whole thing for me. See, Tom sat in a seat that I was qualified to sit in. And by all rights, that was my seat that day. I should have been in that seat. In fact, I've sat in the very seat of that airplane that Tom was in. I've flown all of the 757s and 767s American Airlines own. So I know what it's like literally to sit in that seat. But I am still, all these years later, still qualified to sit in that seat. And I could have. But Tom didn't die for my sins. You see, God sent his own son to die for my sins. Jesus Christ was the other one who died in my place. And he hung, and he bled, and he suffered on a cross to pay a price for me that I wasn't qualified to pay. I couldn't have hung on the cross. I didn't have the same qualifications.
See, brethren, by viewing the life, the story of someone else, an extraordinary event, we can draw that inspiration to maintain our own consistency. Jesus' consistency was simple. He was asked, which is the greatest of all the commandments? What was the answer? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. If you analyze that, there's no room for wavering when you put all of those into place. And then he adds, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the first commandment and the last commandment, just what we talked about, putting it all in perspective. Finally, in terms of consistency, my own personal observation in relation to consistency. Consistency in an effort is the least glamorous of all its elements. There's no excitement of an idea, no newness of a project, no giddy anticipation of a beginning. Consistency shines in the quiet times of monotony, in the bruised moments of failure, and in the darkness, when the unknown and unsung perseverance of will beckons us to get up one more time and press on by the grace of God. This is something that I have personally been blessed to be learning in terms of being consistent in his servants. For me, brethren, consistency is possible because of delegation. We do with the radio program what we do because many brethren have stepped up and we have been able to delegate immense responsibility to these brethren. And they share the joy of service. So find your co-laborers. They will help you to be consistent. It is not a lonely walk. We have lonely times. We have the monotony. We have the failures. But we can always go back to co-laboring together. Brethren, find your co-laborers where you can be accountable to one another and thereby be consistent. What do we have? We have six things for you as we close. We have vision. We have priorities. We have urgency. Remember, those are the what. And when you get down to the how, the inspiration, perspiration, and consistency. Brethren, it is our prayer for you that as you go through your life, as you go through your consecrated walk, you too can focus on redeeming the time. Because you know what? Time is passing. And whether we like to think about it or not, we do have time. Let us use what time we have with all of our might so that we too can redeem the time. Because you know what? That's all we have to give the Lord. It says, my son, give me thine heart. We express the giving of our heart through the giving of our time. So we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May the Lord add his blessing.